Following a sermon on evangelism, there was a particular Christian family in the church that decided they needed to do more to witness to their unsaved neighbors. So they invited them over that next Friday evening, which turned out to be just a blistering hot day. At any rate, because they wanted to impress their neighbors with how pious their children were, the father ended up asking little Billy to say grace, to pray for the meal. But Billy was a little shy, and so he leaned over to his dad and he says, "Dad, I don't know what to say." Well, after an awkward pause, the father just said back to his son, "Well, son, just say whatever your mom said in her prayer this morning with you at breakfast." The little boy thought for a second. He nodded his head obediently and he began to pray. "Oh, Lord, why did I invite these people over on such a hot day?" Trying to deceive people into thinking you are more devoted to the Lord than you really are is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous because God hates the sin of hypocrisy, and He will deal with it for His namesake as well as for the purity of His church. One of the best illustrations in all the Bible that proves this point is the true story of the husband and wife team, Ananias and Sapphira, in the book of Acts, the 5th chapter. I encourage you to join me in that portion of Scripture. You'll recall from last week, Luke is setting the stage for Acts chapter 5 with the end of Acts chapter 4. You remember he talks about the generosity and sincerity of many believers in the early church. And as we're going to see very clearly tonight, their example stands in a very dark contrast to the dark example of Ananias and Sapphira. Ultimately, Luke shows us this contrast so that we can see how ugly and unacceptable the sin of hypocrisy is in the church. And he also shows us this contrast between the early believers who were generous and that of Ananias and Sapphira, so we can see that there are hypocrites in the church and they need to be dealt with. You'll remember up to this point in Acts, Luke has been positive about everything. Just a very positive picture. The early days of the early church were a sweet time of Christian community and unity, of bold biblical testimony, of purity and generosity. The early saints reveled in God's generosity to them in Christ, and so they naturally responded to that generosity from God by being generous toward one another. Acts 4:34 captures this when it says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold." You remember from last week, to make this time in the early church vivid and personal for us, Luke gave a personal example, that of Barnabas. Now, as I mentioned last week, he wasn't the only generous Christian. But in order to give us a representative, to kind of put some flesh and bones on the early saints who lovingly sacrificed for the brethren, he mentions Barnabas. Dr. Luke writes in Acts 4:37, "Barnabas sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Undoubtedly, when Barnabas did this, his sparkling example was appreciated and admired by other Christians in the early church, as it should have been, because God does give us examples, good examples, so that we will emulate them. Barnabas gave out of right motives. He didn't do it for the applause of people. He did it just because he loved others and he loved God. He did what he did for the good of others and for the glory of God. But this wasn't the case for Ananias and Sapphira, as we're going to see here this evening. They had ill motives. They wanted the acclaim that Barnabas got. They wanted the admiration that he had. And so they gave a portion of the proceeds from their sold property. But when they did this, it wasn't for the good of others. It certainly wasn't for the glory of God. It was about getting glory to themselves. So they pretended to be somebody they weren't. They wanted everybody to think that they were holier than they really were. But really, they were just playing the part of a hypocrite, which, as probably most of you know, just literally means putting on a mask, playing an actor. Their hearts were not right before the Lord. And so their hearts were fertile soil for Satan to plant and grow deceit in the church. And that is exactly what happened. You remember, Satan utterly failed to thwart the gospel's advance when he tried to use the Sanhedrin to persecute Peter and John. In other words, Satan failed in his attack against the church from without. And so now he decided he was going to take a different strategy, a more subtle and a more dangerous strategy. He was going to attack the church from within. His agents to accomplish this strategy were Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, whose name in Hebrew means God is gracious, and Sapphira, whose name in Aramaic means beautiful. Few people have contradicted their names more drastically. As we're going to see in our text, there was nothing beautiful or gracious about their actions. They were fleshly and influenced by Satan. But God intervened to preserve the purity of his church and the reputation of his name. And he did this by purging out this deceitful couple, by divinely disciplining them to death. Why? So that we would have an enduring lesson. So that we would learn that sometimes subtraction is better than addition in the life of a church. Let's see how this is the case by reading Acts 5, 1 through 11. God's word says, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias heard these things, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." Because God deals with deception in the church for his namesake, we must avoid hypocrisy. That's the overriding lesson of this text. But before we see that lesson and apply that lesson to ourselves, let's just quickly understand what the structure is of this particular passage. What we have here is a mirrored structure. Ananias and then Sapphira follow the same pattern. In both cases, there is the setting for their sin of hypocrisy, and then Peter's confrontation of their hypocrisy, and then finally God's judgment of their hypocrisy. So the setting of hypocrisy, confrontation, judgment. Same pattern for both of them. Now, as we see this pattern develop here this evening, I'm going to sprinkle in some different principles and applications that urge us, hopefully, to avoid the deadly sin of hypocrisy. First of all, let's be warned by the cautionary tale of Ananias. Matthew Henry notes that chapter 5 begins with what he calls a melancholy but. It sets a contrast to what we just saw, that great devotion to the Lord and great devotion to the brethren at the end of chapter 4. It's in great contrast to the vulgar hypocrisy that we see in chapter 5. But, verses 1 and 2 begin, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Although it's not an exact parallel, it seems quite apparent that Luke is purposely trying to make a parallel between Ananias and Sapphira and that of the story in the Old Testament that talks about Achan. There are some clear similarities. With the sin of Achan, Israel was experiencing victory before Achan sinned. With Ananias and Sapphira, the early church was experiencing victory before they sinned. Achan's sin happened at the start of Israel's mission to conquer the promised land. Ananias and Sapphira's sin happened at the start of the church's mission to conquer the world with the gospel. Out of greed, Achan kept back part of the spoils. Out of greed, Ananias and Sapphira kept back, actually the same verb used in the Septuagint. They kept back part of the proceeds. Achan was judged drastically and immediately with death, and Ananias and Sapphira were judged drastically and immediately with death. Now, to start here, let's be very clear on the nature of the sin of hypocrisy on the part of Ananias and Sapphira. It was not a sin that they sold their property and only gave part of the proceeds to the church. That wasn't the problem. In fact, Peter makes it very clear, as we'll see a little bit later, that it wouldn't have been a problem if they sold their land and they kept all the money for themselves. That wasn't the problem. Their sin was that of deceit. They had conspired together to lie to the church into thinking that they had given all the money from the land they sold rather than just part of it. So they were trying to impress others with a higher level of piety than they really had. And maybe, some scholars argue, maybe even worse, they were giving this money in order to impress others so they could have more power and rise in leadership in the church. Whatever the case, making money on the side by selling their property wasn't the real issue. You remember from last week, early believers were not commanded to sell their possessions or their property and give it to the needy in the church. They weren't commanded to do that. You remember when believers like Barnabas gave, they did so voluntarily, not by force. So the problem was that they overtly lied. Their sin was one of premeditated deception, of false holiness, of pious pretense. They put on the mask of hypocrisy. Privately, they wanted to gain both spiritual prestige and money, while publicly they wanted everyone to think that they sacrificially gave all that they had, like Barnabas had. And this raises the first principle I want to mention regarding hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is rooted in the self-centered desire for the approval of people for spiritual acts done. Jesus hit this sin as hard as he did any other sin that he preached against. He warned his disciples, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret may reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. From these verses, Jesus mentions a few different ways people could try to impress others with their spirituality. He talks about giving some money to another person who is in need, but then going forth in some way trumpeting their good works. In other words, they give to someone who is in need, but they're not satisfied in just doing that in secret. They've got to go and tell other people. They've got to toot their own horn, as some people say. And in so doing, they automatically lose the reward that they would get from God, because they've got to let other people know. Obviously, it's good to be generous with others, but brethren, we shouldn't go around telling everyone about the good deed that we have done, because when we do that, we have now turned a good deed into a sinful one. Prayer is another example that Jesus gave. Let me ask you, how do you pray? Do you ever use your prayers with other Christians as an opportunity to spiritually brag about your good deeds done? For example, do you pray about witnessing opportunities that you've had because you are really concerned about a person's soul? Or honestly, in your heart of hearts, do you pray about your witnessing to them because you want your brother or sister to be impressed that you are out witnessing? Obviously, praying for the lost is a good thing to do. But why are we praying the way we do? What's going on in our heart as we pray those kind of prayers? Or do you pray about certain ministries in the church so that ultimately other people that are praying with you will think more highly of you because, well, you're involved in those ministries? Or do you subtly bring up different things that your kids are doing and that are involved in as a subtle way of bragging about them through your prayers? What's going on in your heart? These could be good things to pray about, but what are our motives behind them? Jesus also mentioned fasting. When you fast and pray, do you mention that to others? I mean, the Bible is pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus says, don't tell others if you are fasting. Don't tell them. Or maybe you're not fasting, but maybe you're giving up something else in your life besides food. Perhaps you're making some other kind of sacrifice in your life, and yet you find yourself telling others of the sacrifices that you are making. Do you ever find yourself dropping not so subtle hints to others so they will know that you are sacrificing? Do you maybe go around and say, oh, you know, my back's kind of hurting today. Oh, why is that? Why is it hurting? Well, you know, I was out helping, you know, sister so-and-so in the church. She's kind of sick right now, so I had to go help her with the yard work. There's a lot of different ways that we can try to show off spiritually. And it's something we just got to be honest before God in our hearts. We can't even begin to name all the different ways that we can commit the sin of spiritual boasting. But here's a way to test yourself to see if you are committing this sin of spiritual boasting. Whenever you find yourself speaking to others or emailing or posting certain things on social media, be very sensitive. Whenever you use the words I and me and my and mind or are or we, before you make reference to yourself or to your children or to your spouse or your parents or a certain group that you identify with, ask yourself, why am I about to say this? I mean, really, why am I about to say this? What's the real reason? Am I going to say it or write it or post a picture of it to somehow impress others with my piety? Am I saying, writing, or posting it so others will think that I'm a great parent or a great wife or a great whatever? Am I saying, writing, or posting it so they'll think that I know important people or that I associate with a really godly group of Christians or that I'm well read in good Christian literature? Am I saying, writing, or posting it so they will think, man, he's made a lot of wise choices in his life instead of foolish ones like so many others? Brethren, we need to think this way in every conversation we have. We need to test our motives as we speak or as we post things on social media. Let me get a little more specific here. I know a lot of good can come out of Facebook. It can be used in some good ways, but you know what? It can be used in a lot of bad ways too. I mean, let's just be real about this tonight. It is loaded with dangers in this regard. In many cases, it should not be called Facebook. It should be called Bragbook. Guess what it's about? It encourages self-centered narcissism, not Christian, other-focused selflessness. I'm not saying here tonight you got to quit your Facebook, but I am telling you, better test your motives very carefully because it's dangerous. It can be brag book, and it's disgusting in the sight of God. How do we end up being hypocrites like Ananias and Sapphira? It starts here. It starts with the inner desire to be thought well of by others. When this is the motive for our good deeds, it is an affront to holy God. Our sacrifice is impure and blemished, because ultimately it's not for God, it is for ourselves. Hypocrisy focuses on what people think of us for self-glory rather than what God thinks of us for His glory. Another principle. Now, there is some discussion about whether or not Ananias and Sapphira are actually true believers or not. Some will argue that they were true believers. Others will say, no, they were just false professors who were ultimately unbelievers. And I'm not going to get into them tonight, but there are some good arguments on both sides of this. But perhaps we're not told whether they were Christians or not, so that we wouldn't just shrug off their story depending on our perspective. Perhaps we would think, well, you know, what do you expect? They were unbelievers. They got what was coming to them, and so this story doesn't apply to me. Or perhaps on the other side, we would think, well, yes, they were believers, but certainly God doesn't deal with the sin of hypocrisy in the church like that today. If that were the case, churches would be morgues. But let me say, whether or not they were Christians is not irrelevant in terms of applying their story, because the fact is they identified with the early church. So tonight, whether or not you are a believer, this applies to you because in some form or fashion you are identifying with the church. They had a profession. Maybe it was a true profession. Maybe it was a false one. Who knows? I do have an opinion on that. I'm not going to give it. But I would just say, in either case, we need to look at their sober example and examine ourselves. If we have a pattern of hypocrisy, it could be pointing to the fact that we are either unsaved or we are grossly backslidden. In either case, we need to take heed and we need to repent. Another principle: judgment for hypocrisy will befall professing Christians if they do not repent. Whether Christian or not, we're going to have to give an account to God for the sin of hypocrisy if we don't repent, either now or at the judgment. God will not let hypocrites in His church, which soils her and His reputation, to go on punished forever. And yet, hypocrites forget this, don't they? In pride, they become a temporary or at least practical atheist. It's as if God does not exist or that God does not see their actions. Or worse, in presumptuous pride, they know that God sees and knows all things, but they just don't care. And so they tempt Him to see how far they can go, to see if anything will happen to them. Ananias fit in one of these categories. He either didn't think or he just didn't care that God was watching him. But God was watching him. As we see next in our text, God gave prophetic empowerment to Peter to perceive exactly what was going on in Ananias and in his heart. Which brings us to the next movement in the incident, Peter's confrontation of Ananias' hypocrisy. Verse 3 says, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?'" Expecting praise from the people of God by giving his gift, Ananias must have been quite shocked when he didn't get praise. Instead, he got a rebuke from the Apostle Peter. Again, the Lord enabled Peter to kind of take on a prophetic role here, like a prophet, able to discern the thought and intents in Ananias' heart. He saw right through the hypocrisy, and it exposed Ananias, which lifts to the surface another principle. The sin of hypocrisy will be revealed. Now, it may not be revealed the same way it was revealed in Ananias' life, but God sees to it that our hypocrisy is uncovered. Just when you think you're getting away with something, it has a way of unexpectedly coming out. Achan thought he got away with his sin, and then it was uncovered. Moses thought he got away with murder, and then there was that slave who announced to the whole world what actually happened. God sees all. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." If we don't repent of our hypocrisy, it will be revealed, either now or later. It may seem like God doesn't really care, or that we're getting away with our sin because God is silent. Friends, let's be very clear on this. Heaven's silence is not heaven's consent. He will reveal and he will judge sin. In Ananias' case, it was uncovered publicly before the church. Another application that we should consider. Church members are obligated to confront the hypocritical sin in other members. Some church members are under the delusion that somehow they are more loving if they just wink at sin and let it slide. So they never end up confronting anybody else. And in so doing, they themselves sin. And they will be held accountable before God. They want to pretend that somehow they are more loving by not confronting. But in reality, they are cowards and they only love themselves and their peace. That's the truth. If we really loved a professing brother or sister, we would be willing to do the hard yet necessary things so that that brother or sister wouldn't destroy themselves and those that are around them. Let's be very clear on this. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. And we are commanded to confront. So if we just let blatant sin go on unchecked, not only are we disobeying God, but we are hurting the church because we are letting that leaven corrupt the whole body. And Peter wasn't going to let that happen with Ananias because he knew the source of that man's sin. He knew it was not of God, but instead of Satan. Another principle. Hypocrisy is a sin encouraged by Satan, and committed out of a selfish, proud heart against God and others. Now, what we see here is ultimately Satan is not to blame for Ananias' sin. The sin was committed out of a selfish and proud heart, and yet we can be very certain of this. Most certainly, Satan influenced Ananias to commit this sin. That's the idea behind this phrase, Satan filled his heart to lie. Ananias was not possessed of the devil, but he was influenced by the devil to commit this sin, just as any of us can be influenced by the evil one to commit a sin. So Satan put this tempting idea into Ananias' head, and then Ananias grabbed onto it. He welcomed it. He responded to it. A liar and a murderer from the beginning, Satan lied to and through Ananias and Sapphira, and ultimately their lie led to their own death. You can see the fingerprints of Satan all over what this husband and wife did. Whenever we play the hypocrite, we've got to remember this. We've got to keep this in our mind. Our hypocrisy comes from very dark places. It comes from Satan and it comes from our selfish heart. No matter how religious we may appear, if we're hypocrites, our good deeds are not of God. They are of Satan. And so we've got to resist. We must not yield to his temptations. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by not submitting or yielding to him. Instead, we are to submit ourselves. We are to yield ourselves to the controlling influence of the Spirit of God, not Satan. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Tragically, Ananias committed a sin that was just completely, completely unnecessary. He didn't have to do this. Peter reminds Ananias of this in verse 4. While the property remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? In other words, Ananias, you weren't under any kind of obligation to sell your property and then donate the whole amount to the church. We never said that to you. The money you got from the land was yours. You could have done with it whatever you desired. You could have kept all of it. You could have kept some of it. You could have kept all of it. Whatever. You chose to give part of it, and that's great and that's fine. There's no problem with that. Nobody was pressuring you to give all of the proceeds. The problem is the fact that you sold your land and you only gave part of it to the church, and yet you acted as if you gave all of it. You wanted to be known as this very sacrificial, generous person like Barnabas. And that's a lie. Peter gives this rebuke in question form. He said, "Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart?" In other words, how could you do this? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, technically speaking, Ananias did sin against people, didn't he? But Peter is saying, ultimately, you sinned against the Holy Spirit, who is God. Interesting proof text here, verses 3 and 4, that point to the full deity of the Holy Spirit. It's like David when he prayed to God, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Question, did David sin against anybody else? Any other people? Yeah, most certainly he did. He sinned against a lot of people in his adultery and his murder. But the point is even though we may sin against other people in a secondary sense, whenever we sin, we ultimately are sinning against God. And therefore, the sin of hypocrisy is ultimately against God. Another principle. And since it is, God will judge in righteousness, which leads us to the final scene for Ananias, God's judgment of Ananias' hypocrisy. Verse 5. When Ananias heard these words from Peter, he fell down and breathed his last. Although the physical cause of Ananias' death could have been a heart attack or some other dramatic physical event that happened in his body, We know ultimately it was God who killed him, right? It wasn't a fear of Peter that struck him dead on the spot. It was a fear of God. Which, by the way, lets us know who the real main character of this passage is. The main characters in this passage are not Ananias or Sapphira or even Peter. The main character is God, who is jealous for his name and the purity of his church. Now, again, we don't know if Ananias was a believer or not, but either way, God does take the lives of people, believer or not, prematurely. And this includes unrepentant believers. 1 John 5:16 talks about a sin leading to death, a sin that is so deliberate and persistent in the life of a Christian, is so serious that God just takes that Christian's physical life. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians when he talks about how some Christians in Corinth were killed prematurely by God because they approached the Lord's table in a flippant manner. They did not approach it in a worthy manner. At any rate, verse 11 as well, goes on to tell us the effect of Ananias' death on others. It says in verse 5, "And great fear came upon all who heard of it." And certainly this is one of the reasons why God took Ananias' life. God, in a sense, was shooting a warning shot over the bow of the church. This was a transitional period, a new era, and God wanted to send a very clear message in the early days of the church. He was not going to look lightly upon sin in the church, that he regards sin very seriously. Our next principle: holy God views hypocrisy as an especially heinous sin that is to be judged severely. We're told once Ananias died instantly, verse 6, the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Due to the hot weather in Palestine, it wasn't all that unusual for someone to be buried the same day that they died. But this was especially the case whenever someone died because of divine judgment. And the fact that Ananias didn't have any of his family present for his burial points to it. It further vindicates that his death was one of divine judgment. Theologians refer to the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira as instant judgment miracles. We look at this, we don't really think of them as miracles, but they were miracles nonetheless. Miracles of a different sort, but they were miracles. And by them, again, God intended to send a strong message to his church in its sensitive early days. He was saying, "I am the Lord, and I am holy, and I hate hypocrisy, and I will not tolerate it." 1 Peter 4:17 says, "Judgment must begin with the household," or with the family of God. Also, God intended these judgment miracles to attest to the lost world that he is powerfully present with his church as it continues to spread the gospel. Now, a lot of people read this particular account and they're pretty shocked by the severe and sudden punishment of God. They think it's too excessive. Is what Ananias did really all that bad? It was only a little sin, right? So the guy pretended to be a little more pious than he actually was. What's the big deal? And plus, he did give some money to the needy. Can't be all that bad. And then there's his wife. She wasn't even told that her husband was dead before she was asked whether or not they gave a certain amount of money. And she wasn't told that if she lied in that question, she would be struck dead. And yet that's what happened, just because he stuck to the script. In our age of tolerance, many ask, what's the big deal? Maybe you thought that this evening. And if that is the case, I'm going to tell you the reason why you think that way. The reason why you think that way is because you're not holy. you are unholy. And God is holy. And so we cannot view this particular story from our tainted worldly perspective. We have to view this from God's holy perspective. God hates hypocrisy. It is especially odious to Him. He hates it. We see this whenever Jesus pronounces woes on the scribes and Pharisees in the gospel. We've got to understand, those statements of woes are very serious. These are not light statements. These are statements that say impending judgment is coming. These are words of condemnation. Anyway, God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira severely because He wanted to teach a sobering lesson to the church. A lesson for the church in her infancy, and a lesson for the church to this very day. God hates hypocrisy, and so we must guard against it in our lives. How? By living holy lives in the fear of God. You say, but God doesn't judge sin the same way today as He did back then. I'm not so sure about that. It is true that God is extremely gracious and extremely forbearing and patient. And yet we should not test God. We shouldn't dare Him to act out against us because we have been deliberately disobedient. Because He will reveal our sin, our hypocrisy. Further, there are professing Christians that do die sooner than they should because God takes their physical life. Now, of course, whenever we see someone die prematurely and they're a professing Christian, of course, we cannot stand up and dogmatically say, well, that's obvious. God was punishing him. God was taking his or her life because they were a hypocrite. Of course, we cannot say that because we don't know that. We can't see these things from God's perspective. But let me say, even though we cannot say that dogmatically, certainly that sort of thing happens. God wants unrepentant hypocrites in the church to be disciplined for the sake of the church's purity and God's glory. Another principle. Now, in the case of Ananias, of course, God Himself carried out the divine discipline. And God carried it out even before Ananias had a chance to repent. Now, God can do that. That's His prerogative because, of course, He's God and He can see right into the heart. We can't go about it that way. But we are commanded in Scripture to follow the instructions that we are given in various passages such as Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5. We are to start with private one-on-one confrontation, and then we go from there until the unrepentant church member repents, turns from his or her sin. And if they don't, we are ultimately instructed to put them out of the assembly. Why? Is it because we just want to be mean? No. Because we actually love that person's soul. Which at that point is in question whether they are saved or not. We need to love them enough to show them how they are not persevering in the faith and how they may well be revealing that they are apostatizing. That is, that they never were a Christian. And further, we have to discipline hypocrites because we love God. And we want to protect His reputation. And we need to discipline because we love the gospel. And we love the lost. Listen, if we don't discipline, we just let people go on in a hardened lifestyle of hypocrisy. What message are we sending to the lost world, really? We are basically saying to the lost world, yeah, the gospel really doesn't change you. It's a nice message to believe, but it doesn't powerfully change you from the inside out. That's not loving the gospel. That's not loving the world. And listen, if we do not discipline in love, it's not loving the Church of Jesus Christ either, because we are allowing a corruptive influence to corrupt others in the church. Well, let's briefly look at the second act of this drama. Let's look at Sapphira. And don't worry, we're going to move through this very quickly, because as I said, the pattern is the same for her as it was for her husband. And so all the principles that I've mentioned are the same. So we're going to move through this quickly. First of all, verse 7 gives the setting of her hypocrisy. Luke writes, "After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened to her husband." So for some reason, she wasn't with her husband at this gathering, we're not told. But unlike her husband, she was actually given the opportunity to repent when Peter confronted her, which is the next movement. Verse 8, "And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.'" So at this point, when Peter confronted her, she had the opportunity to repent. She had the opportunity to clear herself, but she doesn't do it. Instead, she said, "Yes, for so much." So basically, she stuck to the lie that her and her husband had planned beforehand. Now, in a way, they kind of lied in different ways. Ananias lied a little bit more through his actions, although he probably did say something. But he lied in the sense that through his actions, he was kind of trying to say, "Look, I'm sacrificing all just like Barnabas did." Whereas with Sapphira, she just told a lie right to the face of an apostle. Bold-faced lie. Different lies, but both were bad. They had conspired in their deception together, which teaches us this important principle. Hypocrisy often involves others, especially loved ones. Just as misery loves company, so does hypocrisy. In fact, in many cases, hypocrisy requires company. And this is especially the case in families. Families can often play the game of hypocrisy together. They all cover each other's backs, but not in a good way. They lie with and they lie for one another because they are trying to keep up a certain image or a certain front, a false front. But brethren, let me say to us tonight, we ought not to lie for anyone, including our families. We are the church of God. We're not the mafia, okay? And so pleasing God should be more important to us than even pleasing our family members. So Sapphira advanced the lie, and in so doing, led Peter to say to her, verse 9, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of God?" How can you do this, Sapphira? This is a horrible sin. You are testing God. You are presuming on His grace. You're trying to see how far you can go with this, how much you can get away with before He judges you. You are stretching the limits of His patience. Well, I'm here to tell you, you've reached the end. "Behold," Peter continues, "the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Same song, next stanza. God's judgment came upon Sapphira's life just as swiftly as it did upon her husband's. Verse 10. "Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband." Brethren, it's not wise to test God's patience. And we need to learn that lesson well, just as the early church did it, and as well as those who were outside of the church. Verse 11. "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." You know, I would say there was some serious self-examination that was going on in the church in Jerusalem after this incident, wouldn't you say? Yes. And you know what? There needs to be some serious self-examination that goes on in this church, Calvary Baptist Church, in light of this particular incident. God takes the sin of hypocrisy seriously, and so should we. Listen, God's great passion is for Him to be glorified through His redeemed people. But if He is not getting the glory that He is due because of our hypocrisy, we can be assured He is going to deal with it. And sometimes He may have to do that in a very drastic way. Judgment must begin with the household of God. So let us be warned. Let's ask ourselves, are we engaging in spiritual deception? Are we trying to pretend to be somebody that we really are not? Brethren, let's allow God's Word to search us and to confront us and repent of any sin that the Word of God exposes in us. Let us judge ourselves that God would not have to judge us. Let us fear Him. Let us love Him out of sincere hearts. For as the Scripture says, our God desires truth in the inward parts. Because God deals with deception in the church for His namesake, we must, this week, this evening, we must avoid hypocrisy. May God grant us the grace to do so. Let's pray.